Let's pray together. Lord, we've been worshiping you in lots of ways in these moments. And now in that same spirit of worship, we take up your word. We gladly take it up. We recognize this is more than a mere book, certainly more than the words of men. But Lord, we acknowledge that you inspired men to write these words. And these words are authoritative over us, and we gladly take it up. And God, as always, we invite you, Holy Spirit, to take the word you inspired and change us. Lord, do such a work in us that every part of us is aligned with your truth, your purposes. And so we pray that you'll guide us. Be our teacher today as we open up the word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please join me in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're still in the Lord's Prayer considering what does it mean when the Lord says, pray this way. And today we're going to consider what it means to bring up this before the Lord, deliver us from evil. Now you and I know we live in a very secular culture. And most of the time our biblical worldview and the worldview of our secular culture really don't mingle much. But then there are occasions when the secular culture moves our direction, even if just for a short time. For instance, in our secular culture, the idea of good and evil, that there is such a thing, that idea is kind of mocked on a normal day in our nation. But then things can happen like ISIS or ISIL when the politicians and everybody starts to use the word evil all of a sudden. And they're right to do so. Now, when things return back to some state of normal, the secular culture may go back to the idea that really all problems stem from a lack of education. If we could just give enough education, we wouldn't have such problems. Or there's just a lack of love, or there's a lack of tolerance. And if we could put those things in place, there won't be anything that people might call evil. Well, there might be something that's an atrocity, but we'll ascribe that to mental illness, but we'll not have something called evil. But now they're using the word evil, and rightly so. You consider ISIS, these atrocities going on there, you know, beheadings and rape and torture and mass killings and all this. You think, yeah, that can only be ascribed to something we would call evil. And even if we were to offer to ISIS, hey, listen, we're going to offer you free online education, every one of you, all your kids, if we were to offer such a thing, I don't think it would rid the problem, do you think? Or what if we had a hug a terrorist campaign? We sent our Marines over, lay down the weapons, just hug everybody you come to, just let them know they're loved. Make up for that bad childhood. We know that we would not be getting at, and we certainly wouldn't be curing the evil there. But God has revealed to us from the very beginning there is such a thing as evil. From the very earliest pages of Scripture, we find out that in the garden, there was a tree of the knowledge of good and what? Evil. So God's alerting us, there is something called evil. None of us like it. We wish it were not so, but there is something called evil, and the Lord never tells us to pretend it doesn't exist. In fact, in the Scriptures, over 500 times the word evil is used. And that's not counting all the synonyms for evil, but just the word evil itself, over 500 times. It's a key part of our biblical worldview, our understanding of how the universe works. And then Jesus tells us, even in this Lord's Prayer, he says, pray this way, then bring up the whole topic and the reality of evil when you're talking to your Father. Well, let's look together. Matthew 6, picking up in verse 9 again. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And here it is. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. What have we been seeing as we consider how Jesus says we ought to pray and what we ought to bring up in the presence of God? We ought to bring up praise, right? You're my Father in heaven. Your name is to be praised. It's to be set apart. What else do we bring up? Purpose. It's your kingdom is my purpose. It's your will that I want done. I lay down mine. We also bring up provision. Give us this day our daily bread. There are things we need. And then we have this concern for purity, don't we, in his presence. Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my sins and help me to forgive other people who've sinned against me. And then we bring up protection. Here it is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So let's look, first of all, Jesus brings it up here. It's something that ought to be a part of our regular talking to the Father, this reality of temptations. Would you acknowledge with me that we are bombarded by temptations? Few in the room don't want to go, yeah, I acknowledge that. Because what we'd like to do is give off the impression that we're now beyond temptations, right? I don't want to admit that I'm tempted. But Jesus says we're going to come real into the presence of God and we're going to bring up temptations from a very humble vantage point. See, if we try to portray that we're no longer tempted, we're not being honest. In fact, can I remind you that Jesus himself was tempted? Now, granted, Jesus does not share our sin nature. So there would be no craving on his part like we would have towards sin. But Jesus, very real, was tempted. Matthew chapter 4 records three specific temptations that the devil put before him and that Jesus defeated through the word of God. But Hebrews tells us it wasn't just that day and those three temptations, but that Jesus was tempted a great deal and was victorious. Hebrews 2:18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. That's good news. Or Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So we say, yeah, I'm bombarded by temptations. We'd say, yeah, our Savior was, and he was victorious in every account. So in our praying, what do we bring up before the Lord? Absolutely, we bring up our need for forgiveness. Because so many times we've failed in those moments of temptations. So Lord, please forgive me for my debts. I've transgressed your will. I've accumulated a debt before you. I should have worshipped. I should have obeyed. I didn't do those things. Please forgive me. But not only do we ask for forgiveness, we ask, Lord, would you also now keep me from future sin? I don't want to do this anymore. So this is a big part of our praying, right? This battle with sin, when we failed asking forgiveness, looking at the future, recognizing I'm still vulnerable. In fact, we're not even sincere in asking for forgiveness if we're not also concerned about what about later today? What about tomorrow? I don't want to continue to walk in this path. So here, notice the wording. Jesus says, when you come into the Father's presence, say this, don't lead us into temptation. Interesting wording, right? It doesn't mean that there ever would be a time when the Lord would lead you into temptation, right? James 1:13 makes that clear. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So why does Jesus speak this way? What's he really getting at when he says, do not lead us into temptation? What he's saying is this, Lord, lead me out of temptation is really the idea when he uses these words. Don't leave me alone in my temptations. It's to pray something like this, Lord, you're the leader, and as you lead me today, lead me far away from temptation. Here's how we sometimes act. Instead of that idea, I don't want anything to do with it. Sometimes we might act this way. We might not actually pray it, but we might act this way. You know, I don't want to fall into sin, but I'd like to get as close to the edge as possible without falling. That's not how Jesus tells you to pray. Or we might say this, I don't want to fall into the fire and be burned, but I'd like to get close enough to smell the smoke. And I'd like to be warmed by that fire. Jesus said, don't pray that way. Pray, Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Don't lead me anywhere near it. Lead me away from it. Maybe it's like a person on a diet and they're trying to win there. A friend's driving the car and they might say, don't go anywhere near Dunkin' Donuts. Don't even drive down that part of the street. I don't trust myself. I feel very vulnerable. Don't go near it. This is our heart toward the Lord. Lord, I'm concerned about temptation. I'm so glad you have forgiven me that I stand complete in you and the righteousness of Christ has been given to me. I'm so glad and I'm very concerned about later on. And I'm very concerned about tomorrow. I don't want to sin in that way again. So it's good news that we can come to the Lord for grace on either side. Now, there are people who have this perspective. Sometimes it worked. Maybe they carry it over into the spiritual life. The idea that it's better to ask for forgiveness than permission. So maybe there's somebody where you work, and that's their idea. They kind of, let's just do what we want, and let's just see if we get forgiveness later. Some people bring that up spiritually. that you know what, I can do about anything because I know that Jesus is so merciful that he will forgive me. But listen, wouldn't it be better to avoid the danger of sin on the front end than merely to come back and say, please forgive me? Oh, I thank the Lord he does forgive us in our failures. But it's a warped thinking that would ask this question, and probably all of us have been guilty of this before. Well, if he's gonna forgive my sins, as we just prayed about, then why worry about temptation? So in these next few moments, I hope to motivate you to be concerned about sin so that you'll pray like Jesus here. Why be concerned about temptations? Because sin brings danger, right? Sin brings danger. Have you thought that there are some things that you could do that even though Jesus would forgive you, there are some things you could do that could scar you for the rest of your life? Have you considered that? Have you considered that there are some temptations you could succumb to that could scar your family for life? And yes, Jesus can forgive you, and you would have the gift of everlasting life as his grace is poured out on you to scar you. Sin has a way of taking over. Isn't it wrong when you and I might think, I'm just going to sin in this one area. I'm not going to become a bad person. I want to disobey in this area alone. Have you noticed that sin spreads? There's danger there. It's not possible to keep sin in one area of your life. It will infect the whole of you. It will deaden you to the Spirit's promptings. See, there's an opportunity cost when you choose to sin. Because now I'm taking on sin, I'm willfully not doing what I know God wants, I'm no longer full of Spirit now, and I'm deadened to his promptings. I can't even go with the flow of him. It distorts your thinking. Sin can so distort your thinking that over time, at first you go in thinking, I know I can be forgiven for this later, but if you go in, you could get so distorted in that sin that you think, I don't even need forgiveness anymore. You could end up going a lot farther than you ever thought you would go. It can derail your life when you bite the temptation. There's huge danger here. I hope you can see it along with me. There are people in the life of our church family that could probably give you this testimony if they would, that they believed that I can go down this path, that God is going to give me a pass for this season of my life, and I'm just going to go play for a while and just jettison the things of God, and I'm just going to go party for a while. I'm going to have my wayward season, and at a time of my own choosing, I'm going to turn from that, and I'm going to come, and I'm going to begin to follow the Lord and have this life that I kind of do want to have down the road, but this is my past. This is my season to go after it. Here's the reality. More times than not, the person with that mindset does not come back. I haven't run the numbers. We all rejoice when some do come back. But don't let that delude you into thinking, oh yeah, that guy came back or that girl came back and I will too. It normally doesn't happen that way. It's not that they couldn't come back, but in the bondage of sin, many just lost the idea that I even need to come back. So addicted, so enslaved, unequally yoked, whatever in the circumstances, the forgiveness would be available. So hardened in sin, so deceived, don't even want to come back, don't have any idea there. So if we have any sense, and we think about the danger of sin, then we would pray like Jesus is praying, I don't want anything to do with the partying lifestyle. I don't. And so the person who's thinking about, maybe the Lord's just going to give me age 18 to 30. That's going to be my decade plus. Just to do as I want, 30, I'll get responsible. If we're thinking clearly, I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with that. I don't want anything to do with the immoral culture and everything that they're throwing out at me and calling everything good. I don't want anything to do with that. There's danger there. Of course the Lord can forgive me, but I do not want to go down that path. I don't want to go there. So when you think about this, and you think about the danger here, how sin is horrible, it infects and it spreads and it causes death. Think about it this way also. What is the enemy's motive in tempting you? Here we are in this strategy session of sorts. Nobody probably being tempted right here at the moment, but here we're just laying it out there. What is going on here with sin? Consider, why would the enemy, Satan, why would he tempt you? He's not tempting you into things that he's going to make you happy and bless you. The scripture calls the evil one a thief. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so in that moment of temptation, as innocent as it may appear, there's a moment that could lead to devastation here. So our consuming prayer would be this: Lord, thank you for your grace to forgive me for all the millions of times I have failed. But Lord, I need your grace to be obedient going forward in this day, that I might not harm myself and everybody dear to me in my life. Students, let me lay this before you as well. This is for every age, senior adults and everybody. But let me just speak to the students, just in case you're feeling that really my life starts at 30 and I'm just going to play and do my thing here. Let me just remind you, God is at work in your life now. This is it. This may be all you have. And God loves you. And he's got great things he wants to do through you. And there's great fulfillment that only he can give you. Follow after him. But I started thinking about, had I bought into that lie and just took off 18 to 30, man, I would have missed some things. I would have missed meeting Joy. I met her when I was 18. Fell in love with Jesus by God's grace at 17, saved. Went off to college, and pretty fast, God's plan was to meet Joy. Now think about all the other things that God did that time. I'm glad I didn't take off till 30. I was pastoring at 25. I would have missed those wonderful people in Alabama. You know, spend that time loving them, walking through life together. I was on the mission field before 30. Don't take off. It's a lie. There's a cost. There's a cost. Even if you say, I can come back, you're going to miss some things if you take off. So don't lead us into temptation, Lord. Lead us far from it. There's danger with sin. Even though you will forgive, then he says it this way, deliver us from evil. Of course, we should pray this way. Lord, don't lead me into temptation. Lead me far from it. I'm trusting you. And then, Lord, deliver me from evil. And of course, deliver me from horrible people in the world. Deliver me from a godless system and from persecution. Of course, pray that way. In fact, Jesus prayed that way for us. John 17, the real Lord's Prayer, when he prayed for us, he said, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. So there is an evil one, and there is an evil in the world, but I believe Jesus here is back to the original point. Oh, Lord, deliver me from me, the evil that resides in me because of sin. In fact, let's just do that right now. So we're thinking about why I ought to ask for God's help in times of temptation. It's because sin is evil. But we don't like to think of it that way. We certainly don't like to think of ourselves as partaking in evil. We like to think, now that's ISIS. They are the evildoers. But the scripture would say that when we sin, we have now committed evil ourselves. Our unbelief would be evil. In fact, it's interesting. Jesus, in the very next chapter in Matthew 7, he's talking about prayer and how we ought to ask God of things and how we even give good gifts to our children. He called us evil there, and he's not trying to be offensive or insulting. Notice it. It's Matthew 7:11. Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? He's on his way to making this beautiful point about God's goodness, but he says, hey, you're evil and you do good things for your kids. Let's hold on a second. Yeah, that's true. In my heart, in this rebellion, that's evil. And really, if we're thinking clearly, we wouldn't want to reclassify sin as anything other than that. Well, it's just a foible. Well, it's just a weakness of mine. Yes, that's true. And when I bite, it is evil. Here we are in this time of war with ISIS. And even in Washington, they're debating, what do we call this military effort? There's something about a name. It's something about what you call it. So some people are saying, we're at war with this entity, this group. Others say, no, it's just a counterterrorism campaign. I guess they're trying to figure out how big is this, and they're assessing a name to it. Some would say, these are terrorists we're fighting. Others might say, no, these are criminals. And we're like, what is it? Listen, when we come to sin, what am I up against? Listen, this is serious, it's cancerous, and it's evil, and Lord, help me not to succumb to this temptation. This really does shape how we pray. Well, let's get practical a second. What kind of things tempt us? Well, you say, well, I don't need a sermon on that. I already know what tempts me. Well, yeah, we do. Here's some things that are common to all of us. Of course, there are some things that might be unique to some people and not to others, but there are some common ones. How about this one? Materialism. The idea that I would reorient my life to make the greatest goal of my life to accumulate stuff. And I'm really not against advertising. I like how our economy works, but I do know that I need to be on guard against the advertising, right? It plays a good function, but in my heart, I got to guard it. I got to seek from the Holy Spirit contentment, because the advertiser is going to tell me I really have to have that thing that I didn't even know existed yesterday. And they can create, if I let my greedy heart get involved, they can create a dissatisfaction. It's not them. Okay, it's coming from my own heart. I'll own it. My own greed will latch onto that thing they're dangling, and I think, I got to have that. I will not be happy until I have that. And so with that, I'm going to fight that. That's not how I want to be. Or jealousy, that can happen in a moment. They got stuff I don't have. They have opportunities I don't have. Or pride. Or bitterness, we talked about last time. Instead of saying, Lord, help me forgive others. Now, I'm tempted to stew on this. I'm tempted not to forgive. I hate them. Sin. Evil. Self-centeredness can permeate a whole life. Or dishonesty. In a moment, to try to impress, tempted to embellish the story. Or in a moment to avoid a just consequence for something I've done, tempted to tell something that's not true. It's a sin. Or sexual sin, absolutely huge temptation in people's lives. And many, many more. In fact, this week as I was praying through the directory, praying for each of you, I thought again about the marriages of the church and started to think that in the tough marriages where things are going on, that people must be tempted in the tough times of marriage to discouragement. The idea that maybe I'll just give up. Maybe this is not even worth fighting for anymore. There's discouragement there. And don't you think the evil one's there? And willing instruments, your coworkers, yeah. Yeah, you should just give up on that. Yeah, life's too short. You deserve to be happy. You should bail on that marriage. Even your parents whispering in your ear, not the things of God. Give up. Give up. This temptation bombarding you. Listen, you say, why would I stay in there? Why would I seek counseling? Why would I seek help for my marriage that's struggling? Well, should I do it for the kids? Fine. Got no problem with that. Absolutely. But you can go higher than that. Jesus is teaching you to go into the presence of God and say, Lord, for your name's sake, because your name is holy, I want to follow you. I want you glorified in our home as you resurrect our family life. Lord, I'm all about that. And your kingdom, I want your kingdom to come. So what tempts us to be these things and a whole lot more? Well, what makes temptation so tempting to us? We would say there's something in me that makes temptation tempting. Here's what James 1 says, picking up in verse 14. But each of you, each one, is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? He's carried away and enticed by his own lust. That when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Here's another question. Is it possible to completely overcome a temptation in your life? So we've acknowledged we're bombarded by temptation, but we might start feeling hopeless here. Could I ever really win over this? Yeah, you actually can win over temptation. Think about this. Some of you, before you were believers, you had a real struggle with your mouth, right? You would cuss horribly. And then you became a believer, and you began to follow Jesus and take up the word and worship, and all of a sudden you notice, I don't cuss anymore. It might not have even been a battle. Now, some of you work in construction. Some of you work in maybe in the military or maybe everywhere now. You might say, I still hear it so much, it can come out. But a lot of people say, that was pretty easy. It was my life, and now it's gone. Even some smokers, right? They were like, I need to quit. It's terrible for me. I need to quit. Maybe years in trying to quit. I'll never be free from this. And in those first weeks of quitting, it's a terrible temptation. And then over time, walking in that, get to a point where I can't stand the smell of it. I've known smokers like that. Like, I don't want to be around anybody. You think, I never thought I'd be free from that. So it is possible that in your life, as you cooperate with the Holy Spirit and you walk forward with Christ in the Spirit of God, that some things are just going to drop and you won't struggle with them again. But listen, a lot of other things will still be a daily battle for you. And it's not that you're doing something defective. It's you are walking in with Christ and you're disappointed. Like, why am I still tempted here? It can happen. You might be once fighting gluttony, and you think, man, I have this eating problem, I'm just eating too much, and then you think, how can I ever get victory? And you do for a while, but you never let your guard down, right? Because it's just a few habits away from being right back where you were. Or temper, you'll make this great progress controlling your temper and filling your mind with the things of God, and then this moment of temptation will come. Somebody will say something, somebody will do something, and wow, there you are again. Oh, I thought I was done with that. Or in sexual sins, pornography, getting victory, out from bondage, walking the walk. Hey, that's diminishing, but always, always staying vigilant, right? So that does not come back and dominate you in your life. In fact, notice Jesus here. How does he tell us to pray in this realm of evil and temptation? He doesn't call us to a spiritual cockiness. I can get to a point where I don't need to worry. Now, make it your normal way of praying. I don't want anything to do the temptation. Lord, lead me, if possible, far, far from it. We might pray something like this. I don't trust myself, so I'm asking you to lead me and lead me away from the situations where I'm in the greatest danger of falling. You are going to have to deliver me from evil. Just as you saved me from the punishment of sin for all time, save me from the powerful, dangerous allurement of sin today. So our confidence is not in ourselves, our confidence is in Christ. And listen, then it starts to show up very practically in our lives. Have you noticed in all of these things in the Lord's Prayer, we ought to align ourselves with what we're asking? Lord, it's about your kingdom, then I align my life with your kingdom. It's about your will, then I set mine down. And then we come to this. Lead me not into temptation. All right, now when I live my life, I'm going to walk with you. I don't want to go into this temptation willfully. So we make some decisions. Hey, there's some channels I don't even want in my house, right? I'm going to make a very practical step because I'm concerned about temptation and sin. Some channel's not here. There are some restaurants or a restaurant I will not go to for my chicken wings, right? You ever heard the guy say, and I'll go ahead, it's worship time, but it's a bozo moment. When somebody says, I just go there for the wings, man. They got the best wings. You're being stupid, you know. You're stupid. Yeah? You're not praying, lead me not into temptation, deliver me from evil, and then make some lame choices like that. It just doesn't make any sense. So you and I, we start aligning our lives in very practical ways with how we're praying. Lord, I love you. I love your kingdom. Your name means most to me. I've laid down my agenda. Now everything about me starts shaping this way. And of course I'm not going to go into places like that. There are certain websites that I need to make inaccessible to me and my family. We're just going to block that. Somebody else is going to have a password. I mean, if that's been a struggle, we're just going to get radical about that. Our confidence is in Christ. And here's the good news. We can, in every temptation, choose right by the grace of God. Here's what the scripture says, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it. So we align our lives. And we say, I'm going to take the out here by your grace. I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need a lot of forgiveness too because I'm going to fail, but I'm going to walk this way. What will we do practically? Also, I'm going to start off by saying my whole life is going to be about surrender to your purposes. That's what the beginning of this prayer is about. Your kingdom, your will, your name, I'm surrendering to that. In fact, the scripture says it this way in James 4:7, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Do you see the progression? First, submit to God. Jesus, I'm following after you. I'm going to take up your word. Psalm 119:11, your word I've treasured in my heart. Why? That I might not sin against you. I want to be full of your Holy Spirit. Have you noticed this in worship? When we're singing, and when you're not a spectator, but you're all in singing of the glories of God, have you noticed in those moments you're not tempted at all? In those moments, I'm sure there could be moments when you are, but most of the time when you're in that state of mind, you're like, my temptations are a million miles away. I don't think I'll ever sin again. I'm so caught up in his grace and wonder. He's the greatest treasure of my life. I'll never go back to where I was. Listen, you know, we can live that way, imperfectly, because life bombards us, but wouldn't it be our goal that, hey, I want to worship Jesus on Monday like that, personally. I want to spend time with him because I want my heart in that position, just like it was during worship at church with those people. I don't want to wait till next Sunday for that. I want to be with you, Lord. I'm going to walk with you in this state of joy and desperation and humility. I want to stay there so that sin will somehow lose a little bit of its allure in my life. Remember the old song, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace. So we're submitting to him, gladly taking him up. We're cutting off access to things that are known temptations for us. We can even invite others into the struggle with us. This is what's so beautiful about life groups. Not a place where we pretend we don't have temptations to struggle, but in a life group, a smaller grouping of Christians, you can say, hey, would you help me? I'm really struggling with bitterness. And I'm not going to tell you who because I don't want to gossip, but would you help me here? Help me. Or I've got this temper issue. Man, would you pray for me? You can do that. Invite others in. Put the struggle in the light. And then be busy about his kingdom. Have you noticed the scripture never ever calls us to retreat to monasteries and convents? You know, some do that. But the idea is not, I'm going to keep myself from sin, and so I'm going to cloister away somewhere where I won't be touched by that evil world out there. But no, we find that the Lord propels us out into the world. In fact, I think it's safer to be a moving target in this, don't you? Lord, I want to be about your kingdom. I want to be on mission with you, not sitting back wondering what I should fill my head with. I want to be filled with you and to do the things that you do. How do we close this time? I think we close it by going back to forgiveness, though. Because here we've talked about temptation. We've talked about the danger of sin. And all around the room, we would acknowledge it. And yet, I've had a lot of victories, but I've had a lot of defeats. And aren't you glad, though, that we can come back and say, Lord, please forgive me for my debts. Forgive me for my sins. And Lord, also the grace to walk with you in obedience. Let's pray together. Lord, we're asking for your help. This passage does not make us proud and haughty and self-confident. This passage drives us to you, as always, as the whole scriptures do. You are our confidence. You are the forgiver of all of our sin, and we're so grateful for your mercy that you make available to all who will believe. And then, Lord, also, you are the power. Holy Spirit, you're the one that can help us walk in wisdom in this life. And we can walk in the light instead of the darkness through your power. We're asking for daily, moment-by-moment grace to walk away from temptation as we follow you. Lord, I pray for my own heart and for the heart of each man, woman, and child in the room that we would follow after you in this kind of faith. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.